Today, go with me, please, to Mark's Gospel in the 7th chapter. Mark's Gospel in the New Testament. You start with Matthew, and then you go to Mark. Mark's Gospel, the 7th chapter. I want to begin reading in verse 17. Down through verse 16, Jesus, dealing with Pharisees, that's religious people, speaks to them about heartless religion. And in studying that text, we find that it sure is possible to be religious, but your heart be far from God. And so Jesus tells them, in essence, you're doing a lot of the right things, but your heart isn't in it. And folks, a heartless religion is worthless. When you come to church or open your Bible or try to involve yourself in any type of authentic worship, we understand from the Bible that our worship is to be in spirit and in truth. So we want to always come with our hearts focusing on God. So having left verse 16 and those preceding verses about heartless religion, we come to verse 17. And I want to read in just a few moments down through verse 23 as we look at evidences or an evidence of a defiled heart. Jesus takes the message of the heart on into these verses and said, when you have a heartless religion, this is where you're headed. Because if you have a heartless religion, you may be religious, but that doesn't mean that you're redeemed. You may know about God, but that doesn't mean that you know God personally and have Him in your life. And sometimes the very worst advertisement for Christianity and the local church are professing Christians and church people. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, there's never been a perfect Christian. You say, well, what about Jesus? He wasn't a Christian. He was the Christ. We are the Christians. We are followers of the Christ. And there's never been anybody to follow the Christ and do it perfectly. You could take the heroes of the Bible, and my soul, did they ever mess up and fall flat on their faces? And I won't elaborate on who all that is. You know your Bible as good as I do, and maybe some of you a lot better than I do, but you've read where some of the heroes of the faith, like Peter, gets exasperated. He's first warming himself at the fire of God's enemies, and then in a little while, he uses an oath and actually curses and said, I tell you, I don't know the man, and denies the Lord. That's one of the heroes. So we who call ourselves Christians are sometimes, in snapshots of our life, we are not what we ought to be. And it's going to be that way to some extent until he finally calls us home. There will be no perfect Christianity. There's always the perfect Christ, but there will be no perfect Christianity as long as we live here. And we want to be as much like him as we possibly can be. We want to learn his ways. That's why we read the Bible. We want to pray and acknowledge to him our weaknesses. Because God, if you're arrogant and prideful and say, well, I'm as good as anybody else, God resists the proud, the Bible says. But if you'll admit your weaknesses and needs, God says, I give grace to the humble. And I don't know about you, but I know one in this room better than I know everybody else, and that's me, and I need grace. I don't just need it on Sunday. I need it, if you'll let me say this humorously, I need it all 8 days of the week. You get the drift? Every moment of every day, I need God's grace and mercy. Which reminds me of how wonderful the Sunday school lesson was this morning. Tremendous about the revelation, the understanding of God. And my Sunday school teacher said, is God fair? And the answer is no. And you don't want him to be fair. If God's ever fair with Wayne Robertson, he'll go to hell. But God is merciful, and that's what I want him to be. He's giving me what I don't deserve. And I'm grateful that he does. So Jesus takes this text to say this. If your religion is heartless, you are going to live a defiled life. And here he gives evidences of a defiled heart. I'm going to take these verses. I'm going to make 8 divisions, and you will see in some cases I have grouped the defilement that he has mentioned in the verses, and I think you'll understand why when I tell you why I grouped some of them as I did. We're going to start in verse 17. Are you ready with Mark 7:17? If you are, would you say amen? And when he, that's Jesus, was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. That's what's mentioned preceding. And he says unto them, are you so without understanding also? Now, these are his disciples. This is not the general folks out there. This is his men closest to him. Are you without understanding also? Do you not understand this? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without, that means on the outside, enters into the man, it can't defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and it goes out into the trough, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the, not belly, but the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. Now, when he talks to them about the parable, the Pharisees, remember, who are very religious, have come to him and said, Lord, is there any reason why your disciples are not washing their hands like they're supposed to before they eat? Is there any reason why they're not keeping the ceremonial law? And Jesus was not promoting here anything less than good hygiene, but the question here is not the hygiene. You're not going through your formal ritual that, or your disciples aren't, that they should go through. And so Jesus responding to that, if you'll just let me paraphrase what we just read, here's what he said. Are you without understanding? Do you not understand what I'm referring to here? That it's not, he says, from on the outside into the man. That's not what defiles him. He said, because if he eats something that is not prescribed to eat under the Jewish law, he said, all that does is, he said, it enters not when he eats it into his heart. It goes into his belly and it goes out in the draft. It goes out in the, if you will please, the latrine. It is flushed down the toilet, and he says it purges, it takes care, it cleanses all the meats. And the New Testament says that everything is cleansed by the Word of God in prayer. So then he takes up the text in verse 18 or verse 20 and says, that which comes out of a man, not the food that maybe he shouldn't take in, but it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. For, in case you don't understand that, says Jesus in verse 21, for within, and if you wanted to, you don't add to the Bible, but for clarification, for from within, not the belly, but the heart, out of the heart of men. See, they still have the emphasis on the externals of religion, and Jesus is saying this is all about the heart. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. So, number one, what is the first evidence of a defiled heart? Sexual immorality, and here's what he says. Evil thoughts, adulteries, and fornications. Evil thoughts are the imaginations of men. We commit ugly, vile deeds with our body, but we also, before we commit them, have ugly, vile deeds in our hearts. I have mentioned, sadly, this morning at prayer time, a murder. Folks, it doesn't matter if it's murder or telling somebody off. Before you do it, you have the evil thought to do it. That's why base one is that if a person's going to be serious about their Christianity and the condition of their heart, you're going to ask God to place a filter on your thought life. As a man thinketh in his heart, in his inner man, so is he. And he's dealing here with sexual immorality and evil thoughts. You say, how do you know it's sexual immorality? Because the context establishes it. What do you think adultery is? It's the act of violating your marriage vow. And then he uses the word fornication. And fornication is, as you've heard your pastor say many times and other preachers say, the Greek word porneia, from which we get pornography. And pornography or fornication is any misconduct sexually, whether in a marriage or outside of the marriage. And he said the first sign that you've got a problem with a defiled heart is that you are either inwardly or outwardly or both sexually immoral. In this moment, unless you are stone dumb and blind, and I didn't want you to come this morning to be offended, don't say that I called you dumb and blind. I said, unless you are. I don't have to tell you that this world is nuts on sex. We sell everything with sex. You can find commercials or printed materials, and there'll be a half-dressed woman on the hood of a car. It's going to make the car drive better. More years ago than I like to admit, on television was a chewing gum commercial. And this was twin ladies, half dressed in bikinis. Why? Because it makes the gum taste better. Don't you know that? They're trying to move you on the basis of something sensual. In fact, there was a toothpaste one time that sold itself on, it gives sex appeal. Heaven help who wouldn't want to use that toothpaste, because we all want to be more sexual. Folks, none of us, to my knowledge, are needing to be more sexual. We're needing to understand what sex is, where it came from, who designed it, how sacred it is, and how to keep it sacred. Because the more you misuse something, the dirtier and more defiled it becomes. Now listen to me carefully, and I'll move on. You can sleep with every man or woman in town, and unless God saves you, if you get married after doing that, you will never find sex being in marriage what it was outside of marriage, because you defiled it. I've had men, I've not had ladies mention this to me, but I've had men say to me, and I have often suspicioned when men and women have come to me to discuss their private lives of intimacy together, one of the reasons you have so many hang-ups in marriage is that you misused what God didn't intend for you to misuse before you got married. Now, before somebody gets to feeling self-righteous and says, well, I was a virgin when I married. Well, praise God, number one. You agree with that, church? Praise God. But number two, had you always been a virgin right here? I doubt that seriously. Back in the days when Jimmy Carter, and it wouldn't hurt to pray for him, President Carter, they say is in his latter days under hospice care, but he told the press one day that years earlier, he said, I had to deal with lust in the heart. And I mean to tell you, the press roared. You know why they roared? They roared really for two reasons. Number one, it's their job to try to get people to listen to them and watch them at any cost. But number two, former President Carter, at that time candidate Carter, was just a little bit too honest for the culture of that time. If as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, Jesus said, now look, you may not have committed the act, but if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. And ladies, don't take so much consolation. If you look on a man and you have lust in your heart, you're as guilty as he is. Sexual immorality. And the bottom line is not for words of condemnation. The bottom line is, if I'm ever going to move on with God, I've got to quit thinking that because my neighbor cut his grass on Sunday that he must be going to hell, when I'm walking around with bad thoughts towards somebody or some type of sexual sin inside or outside. There was an old saying when I was growing up as a kid, I'd hear adults say it, before you sweep around somebody else's door, you might need to sweep around your own. Folks, it's not quiet in here because you didn't hear me. So sexual immorality. Number two, verses, I read 21, but let me go ahead and read verse 22. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Now, I want to take the second division and call this thefts. Now, Pastor, why would you call it thefts? All right, let me tell you why. First of all, he mentions murders. Does anybody know what to think about thievery? If you steal something, what do? You take what doesn't belong to you. When someone is murdered, somebody took something that did not belong to them. It's the taking of innocent life. That's what murder is. But you don't often think of murder as not only murder, it's also a form of theft. It occurs, by the way, all murder does when anger turns to hatred. You let somebody fill you with the wrong kind of desire to want to hate somebody and not value what God, but God values life. Your pastor long has been and still is an advocate of capital punishment, and I know everybody doesn't agree with that, and you don't have to, but I do not want to see a person put to death who does not belong there and who may not have been guilty of the crime. In the benefit of doubt, don't put them to death. But when it's on video and we know who did it, my soul and body. God's the one started with capital punishment, not us. When he mentions the word thefts, what is it just to be a thief? It is to dishonestly take anything that rightfully belongs to somebody else. You are a thief. I just put this in here and I will move on. The Bible says that the tithe is the Lord's. Now, if you know that's the scripture, would you say amen? Well, when Wayne Robertson keeps God's tithe in his pocket, that makes me a thief. And you can be a pastor and be a thief. You can be a deacon or an elder, a staff member, a Sunday school teacher, and be a thief. Let me say it one more time. Dishonestly taking anything that rightfully belongs to somebody else. One more thing he says here. And you're going to say, well, Pastor, you've already dealt with that. The third thing I mentioned to you is adultery as a part of theft. When you commit adultery, you are doing it with a spouse that belongs to somebody else. That's typically somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. That's some son's mother, some daughter's mother. It is a form of theft for me to be involved in adultery with some woman that I'm not married to. You say, well, what if she's not married? She's probably going to be, and when I do what I do with her, though she's not married, I have sinned against her future husband or his future wife and any children that God give them. Now, you think about the far-reaching implications of that. You say, well, I just don't think I believe that. All right, well, let me ask you this question. If you had a son ready to build a house and he's not married, and I was able to scam him out of everything he owns, do you reckon I'm taking anything away from that woman he was going to marry or the children that he might have taken that money to send them to college? Of course, folks, it has succeeding implications. Theft. If you are a thief, you have a defiled heart. Number three. I mentioned the word out of verse 22, covetousness. What is covetousness? It's just plain old-time greed when you desire anything that doesn't belong to you. Vivid in my mind, I tell you folks, you look back over your life and look at things your parents said to you. My parents, my mom had a ninth grade education. Back when my dad finished high school, it wasn't but 11 grades. I know all of us would, we should go back to that, don't we? That'd be good. I always wanted that, 11 grade. 10 would have been fine, anything to get out of school. But I made this statement one day. I said, you know, I think it was somebody's new car. I said, boy, I'd love to have that. And my mama said, don't you say that. And I looked at her and I thought, What's wrong with that? I said, really? She said, yeah, don't say that. I said, why? She said, because that belongs to them. If you think that car is pretty, you should say, I would like to have one like that. Don't ever desire what belongs to somebody else. That's covetous. And, you know, I think in all the years I've been listening to people talk and share and preach, I don't think I ever heard that from anybody but my mama. Look, can I say it one more time? It's a greed that desires what doesn't belong to you. Covetousness, by the way, is what causes people to take what's not theirs. Man, I want that. His or her head is turned. I believe I'll just take it. The shock of my soul came at 15 years of age. I thought when people talked about people stealing and being thieves, those people live probably on another planet, but at least in another country, and there's nobody in my circle of knowledge who would ever be a thief. So in the ninth grade at age 15, I was taking an industrial arts class in high school, and they told us one of the things that we were going to need is a tape measure, and I had bought, I don't know if it was a 6-foot or 12-foot Lufkin tape measure that you pull that dude out. I mean, that was fine as it could be. And so I laid that. We all had workstations and work tables, and they would be probably maybe four of us, depending on the type project, working at a big table, one on each side. And I laid that Lufkin 15-foot or whatever it was tape measure down, and I turned around just a moment. That thing was gone, folks. It disappeared in thin air, and it has not been seen since. And I walked around in a daze for 2 days. There wasn't a lot in that class. I think there was 15 of us boys in there. And I knew every one of them good. I thought, they wouldn't steal. I wonder if science knows that a Lufkin tape measure could grow legs and just run out of the room. Folks, covetousness causes people to take what's not theirs. Number four, he mentions in verse 22 the word wickedness. Wickedness, if you looked at that word in the Greek language, it means iniquity, it's plots, and it schemes to do things, to hurt people, to get things. It's as wide as you can imagine, just plain old iniquity, plots and schemes. It's any evil thing that the devil deceives us into doing to others or with other people. That's what wickedness is. We've let the devil deceive us. Come on, do this. It don't hurt one time. You'll enjoy this. Come on, let's do it. And it could be as varied as are the desires of the heart of a teenage boy and girl or a young child. I get tired of telling this, and I wouldn't tell you, only laugh if you want to. I didn't tell this story till after my dad and mom had died. I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and we went to the grocery store. If you went in those days, you had to go on Saturday. Working people couldn't go any other day of the week. You've really worked, the places wasn't open when you went to work, and it done closed time you got home, so we'd go on Saturday. And they put the candy down low. Oh, my goodness. I think it talked out loud to me. And I reached and got a piece of candy. Now, back in those days, you could get 2 pieces for a penny. But I just got 1 piece. I stole a 0.5 cent. You know what that made me? A thief no different than had I stole $1 million. Why is that? Because I was deceived in my heart to take something that belonged to somebody else, and I was willing to do wrong against the people that owned that store. Just plain old wickedness. The Bible says, in our mother's womb were we shapen in iniquity. The sin principle was at work as we were being formed in our mother's womb. Number 5 in verse 22, he used the word deceit. That's trickery. That's guile. Do you know what it means to have guile and trickery? The word means a decoy. A decoy is set out to fool the ducks or whatever it is. And so when you are guilty of deceit, your actions are trying to trick somebody. Now, I know nobody in the room will be guilty of this, but I probably just ought to say it so you can, if you ever run upon it in the future. It's any time that you say something to somebody, it might not actually be false, but you tell it in a way to get them to think this when this is the truth. You know what that is? That's deceit. It's speaking or acting out anything that is false. And folks, if it's 99% true, it is a lie. Deceit. Number 6 is in verse 22, and it's called lasciviousness. Now, it's interesting when you look that up, they'll give you the first word to be licentiousness. And I'm thinking, yeah, we don't even use that word anymore. What is lasciviousness? Here it is. Filthy lawlessness. Sensuality. Filthy lawlessness means I want to do it and I don't care who it hurts and I don't care who is bothered by it. I want it and I'm going to do it if it hurts everybody in town. Filthy lawlessness. That's what lasciviousness is. It's lacking control is one of the definitions of it in sexual matters. I'm going to have that man or I'm going to have that woman if it destroys their whole family. That's called lasciviousness because it's driven by sensuality, the senses. If I see it, like in back in the book of Genesis, that fruit on that tree was good to look at, desired to make one wise, and so driven by the senses, the touch, the smell, the taste, the feel, lasciviousness. Then he used in verse 22 the phrase, an evil eye. An evil eye is one that has envious hatred to it. It's hurtful in its effect and influence. It also carries with it the thought of blasphemy, and you are willing to vilify and speak against something. You just have an evil eye. When you see something through that type eye of the soul, you see something hurtful because you're driven by a defiled heart. Folks, people with defiled hearts have almost nothing that's sacred. Have you seen these people that hurt their own children? You know why they do that? Because they have an evil eye. I'm in it for me and bedog with anybody else. This is for me. Evil eye. I don't mind vilifying, speaking against somebody else. In fact, that person you could say is very malicious, and malicious means I delight to get what I want. It doesn't bother me to hurt you at all. In fact, I get some good out of hurting other people. And by the way, you're more like Lucifer when you like to hurt people than you are any other time. The last thing he mentions is verse 22. I call this pride if you look at verse 22. He says pride. Pride, you and I would understand the word haughtiness. Boy, isn't he or she haughty. It's thinking and acting as though other people are inferior to you. Lord, God's not pleased with that. It also is a word that has to do with just plain old foolishness, meaning senselessness, recklessness. And you know what's interesting? Here's what Jesus said. I will tell you right now, says Jesus, speaking to a religious bunch, how you can tell your heart's defiled. You have sexual immorality either inside or outside you. You have a heart of theft. You're covetous. You have wickedness. You're deceitful. You are lascivious. You have an evil eye, and you're prideful. You really think you're better than other people, don't you? And I think it's more than telling that when he ended, the last word of verse 22 says foolishness. Look at verse 23. All these evil things come from within. You folks were concerned about washing dishes properly and getting your hands washed like you're supposed to? Well, that doesn't defile you. What defiles you is what I've just called attention to. That's the evidence of a defiled heart. And that's what he says in verse 23, and defiles the man. I find it interesting that Jesus concluded in verse 22 that foolishness is what sums up the previous attitudes. It's just senseless, just absolutely reckless to live that way. I don't want to make light of sin. I want to give a very brief illustration of something someone said to me about a Catholic friend of theirs. No disrespect to Catholics when this is said. He said, I have a Catholic friend, this man related to me, that we were talking one day about sin and wrong, and he said last time he saw the priest, said he said to the priest, Father, write me down for everything but murder. Well, folks, if we get to seeing what murder is, you know what we might say to privately to him? Father, write me down for everything, including murder. Because if you've ever been angry at anybody, Jesus said, anger, out of anger comes forth murder. That's the seedbed of murder. Folks, I often wonder, and I don't ever want to learn this, I often wonder, what would we fallen creatures do if it wasn't for the fact that we thought we'd get caught? You know what my prayer is? My prayer is, dear God, I've had in my lifetime enough defilement in my heart. I don't want to be as defiled in the coming days as I have in previous days. Help my heart before you to ever be that which does not embarrass you, nor would I be embarrassed if you came back in the flesh, which we know he's not going to come back in the flesh until he comes back in his second coming. Help me to live and think and do in such a way that my old heart will grow in grace and become more like you. Dear God, I don't want a defiled heart. Now, if you're here this morning and don't know Jesus, did you know he not only will save people with defiled hearts, everybody's ever saved had a defiled heart. It's where you think we started. Cleanliness. You know, I'm not making fun of when I say this, but back when they told all they did at the start of COVID, I saw some people acting like, oh, up until now, we've lived in a sterile environment. There's never been any germs till now. Folks, we've never had an environment that was sterile of bacteria, and we've never had an environment where sin was not present. It's been a part of me since before I came through the birth canal. And it's been too much a part of me since I was born. May it be less of us in the future and more of Jesus. If you don't know Christ, would you give your heart to him today? It's as simple as this. Father, I want to apologize to you and repent before you of the way I've lived and the things I've done. Would you please forgive my sin? Would you cleanse me and would you wash me? And would you make me your child and by your Spirit come to live inside of me? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your people today and thank you for the work of your Spirit. And Lord, the magnitude of these verses is overwhelming. So help us to know that one day the same God that wrote this book and gave it to us is the same God we'll stand before. So help us to treat your Son today as we'll be glad we've treated him one day when we stand in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? This is our time of commitment and response. And if you're here today and you want to be saved, would you come? If you're here today without a church home and you want a church home, would you come?